Take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 is where we will be this morning. As you can tell, certainly by your bulletin cover and by the communion elements in front of the church, it is a communion Sunday in which we remember. We are called to remember. It is one of the two ordinances of the church that was established basically on the day of Pentecost. Shortly after Jesus' ascension into heaven, the believers were gathered, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church was born. And from that day forward, the church has celebrated two ordinances, communion being one of them, and the baptizing of new believers is the other ordinance that we have been commanded to follow. And communion, of course, is bringing us back to the very basic of the faith, that Jesus died on the cross for us. For those who would believe, the penalty of their sin is paid in full, and because the penalty for sin is paid in full, forgiveness of the sin is offered and received by those who would believe. It is a tenet of the faith. It is one of those truths that we would never give up on, that we would never back away from. We won't take one step back from Jesus and Him crucified as the only way unto salvation. There's no other way than that because Jesus says so. And we are reminded that it is through His death, it takes the penalty for our sins away, that brings to us the forgiveness of our sin. Not only it brings to us the forgiveness of our sin, but then that forgiveness of our sin granted to us by a holy God enables us to forgive others. And that's what we have been talking about for a couple of weeks. Last week we talked about forgiveness, and I just want to finish that this morning as we complete our sermon series on biblical peacemaking. Again, the whole point of biblical peacemaking is an opportunity for us to believe in the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel not only saves us, but it shows us how to live. The power of the gospel is forgiveness for us so that we would have the forgiveness of God flowing out of our heart that we could forgive others and live with them in peace. And I think we would all agree that forgiveness is hard for us. Forgiveness is hard for us, especially when we are deeply hurt by the actions or words of others, and even more so when we are not living our spiritual life very close to the Lord. It's really hard to forgive under those circumstances. It seems a little less helpful that, as we saw last week, that the Bible commands that we forgive others the same way Jesus forgave us. We see the command, we recognize the command, but it's hard for us to get our mind around that. We conclude we just can't do that. We just can't forgive others the way the Lord has forgiven to us. And we want to say to the Lord, I can't do it. What do you think His answer to that is? I'm asking. You can, you just don't want to. Yeah, I think that would be the answer. Yes, you can. Say, no, I can't. Yes, you can. I really can't. Yes, you can. You can forgive as the Lord has forgiven you because He's given you the ability to do that. You have dwelling within you the Spirit of God. You have dwelling inside of you the Son of God. You have dwelling inside you, as we saw a few weeks ago in John 17, the Father Himself. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God, the Son of God, and God the Father inside of you. That is all the resources you need to act like them. So you can. You can forgive. It seems like it is beyond us, but it's really not. And the Lord understands this. He knows that we cannot forgive in our own strength. So we have to come to the place where we say, I really need some help. I really need help in this. God knows we need help. He knows you need help. He knows I need help. We all know that we all need the Father's help to help us to forgive one another. And He will be involved in the process. He will give us that grace. And I can guarantee you today, and I can promise you today, that God will help you to forgive others when you follow His instructions and you do it His way. If you don't want to do it His way and you want to do it your way, well, then you're going to be on your own in that. And you'll see how it works out. But He will help you when you do it His way. Last time we looked at forgiveness, and we saw what it's not, and I hope you thought about that over the course of the week, that forgiveness is not a feeling, it is not forgetting, And it's not excusing the behavior of the other person. Rather, it is a decision of our will not to hold it against the offender. We're not going to hold it against them. And when we think about forgiveness, we usually have two questions that beset us. The first question is, how often do I forgive somebody? The second question is, what if the offender doesn't repent or apologize or ask for forgiveness? Well, Jesus deals with the first question in Luke 17, beginning in verse 3. Jesus says these words, "Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Okay, there's a couple of things going on there. That is very similar to what Jesus says to Peter when Peter says, "How many times do I forgive my brother?" Up to seven times a day in Matthew 18:22. Jesus says, "No, up to 70 times seven, you forgive." How often do we forgive someone? We forgive them, especially when they repent. But there's going to be more to it than that. There's also within that part of what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. When your brother sins against you, Jesus says, go to him. Go to that person and talk to them about it. We have that in verse 3. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Or let him know that they sinned against you. Now, the only way you can do that is if you go to them privately, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. So that part of the process is critical in all of this. Jesus says, go to them and let them know. Sometimes they are aware of it. Sometimes they are not aware of it. When somebody apologizes and asks for forgiveness even multiple times, we are called by God to forgive them, to not hold it against them, to relieve them of the penalty. We are called to forgive them because that's what the Lord does with us. There's probably no greater thing you can do if you want to follow Ephesians 5:1 as beloved children. Be imitators of God. The best thing you can do in this life to be an imitator of God is to forgive. As you probably saw in Psalm 103, it's filled with "the Lord forgives, the Lord forgives." When we forgive, we are imitating God. When we go to God several times asking for forgiveness, how many times does He forgive us? Every time. Every time. Without fail. So we are to do the same thing. But what about the second question? The second question, what if the offender does not repent? How do we pursue forgiveness when the offender does not repent? They do not apologize, nor do they ask to be forgiven. After we have followed Jesus' directive, if your brother sins against you, go to him, show him his fault, just between you and him. In Matthew 18:15, he says, if the offender just brushes you off, which is very likely, it's very likely, and that's really a shame. That really shows a lack of humility and a lack of identity understanding. When they brush you off, or they get angry with you, or they go into attack mode and attack you, then what do we do if we want to follow Jesus in this area of forgiveness? Well, I think we need to take this whole idea and look at it in a two-stage process. I have a diagram on your note sheet that is really helpful. We have a vertical aspect and we have a horizontal aspect. The heart component of forgiveness is the vertical aspect. This heart component is a vertical transaction between you and God. And it is not conditional on the offender's repentance or apology or asking for forgiveness. This is a vertical component between your heart and the heart of God to deal with sin against you by someone who will not acknowledge it and apologize for it or ask you for forgiveness. It is from the heart, and from our heart we release the offense to God. We just give it over to God. It is really a disposition. We choose in our own heart and by our own will that we will not hold it against them and we give it over to the Lord. Thomas Watson, a Puritan pastor and theologian, described it very well. Here's what he said back in the 1700s. He said, "When we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them and grieve at their calamities. Pray for them and seek reconciliation with them and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. This is gospel forgiving. So when someone sins against you and you go to them and they don't want to repent and they turn around and attack you and all of that, then we have this vertical component between you and God, between me and God, where we determine to release that offense into the hands of God for God to deal with, and we proceed with that person where we're not thinking about revenge, as Thomas Watson said. We're not going to do them mischief. We're going to wish them well. We're going to grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them on all occasions so that we may come to reconciliation with them. That is gospel forgiving. This component, this heart component between you and God will protect your heart from developing a root of bitterness that will poison your relationship with the Father, poison your relationship with the Son, and poison your relationship with all of those around you in a very negative way. It is a readiness to extend forgiveness and enjoy reconciliation whenever the other person is ready to repent and confess. Meanwhile, you have relieved that burden off of you and given it to the Lord. The other aspect is the horizontal aspect, the transactional component of forgiveness. This is the actual interaction of forgiveness between you and the one who sinned against you. It is conditional on the repentance of the offender. That's what Jesus makes very clear here in verse 3. The conditional clause, if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. It's pretty clear. It's not open for debate. It's not open for, yes, maybe I'm going to make him suffer first. Nothing like that. You shall forgive him. When the other person confesses, we extend forgiveness. Why is that? I'm asking. Why? That's what the Lord does for us. Why else? Confirmation class. What's the answer to almost every question in the class? Why do we forgive them? Because he said so. Thank you. It's quite simple. That's the way God does with us, and Jesus said so. Jesus said so. So we're Christians. Jesus is the Lord of life. He said so. So we do. That's how we show that we love him. How we show that we are actually a new creation in Christ. We do what he says. So when they come to us and they ask for forgiveness, we extend forgiveness, we release them from the offense, and we enjoy a fully restored relationship with them, completely reconciled. Now, obviously, if the person does the same thing seven times a day, and still continues to ask you, say they, let's just pick something, they lie to you. They lie right to your face. And then they come and say, oh, I'm sorry, I repent. And then they come to you 10 minutes later and lie to you again, and again, and again, and again. Their confession is obviously not genuine, because repentance means what? Change. Okay, so the person who does the same thing seven times a day and says, yeah, that's sin, I repent, and they keep doing it, they've got an understanding problem. Repentance is to change, and we would expect with repentance, their behavior will change. And they won't do it again, at least for a long, long time. Well, what if the offender is not repentant? Do I still need to forgive them? Well, again, that's where the heart component and the transactional component comes into play. Regardless of whether the offender repented, we can always release the offense to God and maintain a readiness to forgive. The actual granting of that full forgiveness to that person and being reconciled with that person is dependent upon their confession and their repentance and their asking for forgiveness. So you might be thinking, well, is this heart component real? Is it real forgiveness? And I would say yes, heart forgiveness is real forgiveness. It's not a partial forgiveness, and it's not like a forgiveness light. it is complete for you as the one sinned against. The sin is over, and it's not going to wreck your life. You're not going to start getting bitter against that person. The burden is then released. It's not wrecking your life. You're not developing bitterness toward that person and hatred toward that person and everybody else around you, because that's what bitterness and hatred does. It's released. It's complete for you. As you have obeyed Jesus' command to forgive from the heart, that burden is lifted from you and your disposition toward them is changed. It's amazing how it works. What is not complete is the reconciliation between you and the offender. So while forgiveness rests on you and on me, we are obligated to forgive either in the heart component or in the transactional component if they ask for forgiveness and they apologize for what they've done. The reconciliation part of it in the relationship is dependent on the offender when they come to you and apologize and ask for forgiveness. We need to beware and be very, very careful, though, that we don't just settle for the heart transactional forgiveness and just let everything go at that, because God wants reconciliation in the relationship. So when someone comes to you and they say, you know what, I've sinned against you, I've done this, I've said this, I'm really sorry, that was wicked, would you please forgive me? And we say to them, yes, I forgive you. Now, why would you say that? Well, the I forgive you is the end of the confrontation. Why would we say, when they come to you and they say, I'm really sorry, I was wicked to you, and I feel terrible, I apologize, would you please forgive me? Why would you say that to somebody who asks for forgiveness? Well, it is pleasing to God. Why else? Okay, it takes a load off of us. That's a result. God wants us to do that, certainly. Looking for the same answers I just asked. Why do we do it? Because He says so. He says so. He says so. And, by the way, as Jim answered earlier, that's what the Father does with us. When we go to the Father and we say, that was wicked, that was not of God, Father, forgive me. He says, I forgive you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the same thing for God the Father forgiving you as it means for us when we forgive one another. What does I forgive you really mean? There's four promises to it. I promise I will not dwell on this incident. I will not think about it. I will not run the tape over and over and over in my mind until I hate you. When you ask for forgiveness, I forgive you. I will not dwell on it. Second promise is, I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. So I'm not going to put it in the catalog file. So when I'm mad at you, I can pull out your file so thick with all the sins, and I'm going to recount them all to you to try to tell you what a skunk you are. No. I promise, I forgive you means I promise I will not bring this up ever again and use it against you. God doesn't do that with you. He doesn't do it with me. Third promise I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to tell everybody in town what a skunk you are and how you were wicked and evil and mean and hurt my feelings really, really bad. Not doing it. Why? Because God doesn't do that with us. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to tell people about it. That's what I forgive you means. The fourth promise is, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. When I say I forgive you, it means I proceed as though it never happened. I proceed as though it never happened. I will not allow this incident to come between us and our relationship. Well, is forgiveness hard? Absolutely it's hard. It's extremely hard. Because in forgiving, we're really laying down our rights. It's expensive. In a very real way, forgiveness is suffering. Just like we see Jesus suffer on the cross to secure our forgiveness through His death. And, you know, before we ask those who are asking us to forgive them, before we make them crawl on broken glass or something, let us remember that the punishment has already been paid in full through Jesus on the cross. And that's what we celebrate and we remember today. Let's pray. Shall we, Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the forgiveness that You give to us in Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You that you forgive us in these four ways. You don't dwell on the incident. You don't bring it up again to us and use it against us. You don't gossip about us to all the other hosts of heaven. And you don't allow that sin to stand as a wall in our relationship any longer. Actually, Father, you indeed deal with us as though it never happened. You choose to forget it. So we pray that you would help us to believe in Jesus, that you would help us to believe that what he said is right. You help us to believe that we have the power indwelling within us through faith in Christ to be an imitator of you, Father, and to forgive others as you have forgiven us, which is all we have. In this whole aspect of eternal life, all we have is your promise to forgive us because Jesus died on the cross to pay our penalty for us. That's all we've got. So help us to see how important it is for us to be forgiving, and thus how important it is for us to forgive one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.